Today, as we pick up, I want to remind you of where we've been the last 2 weeks. Remember, we're doing 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and we're doing it in reverse order, and we're doing it reverse order on purpose. You've heard the other two books, and so you have a grasp of what's going on. Now we're going to see why we had those two books come at us. I've never done it this way before. I've always done 1 John, then 2 John, then 3 John, I think it's more effective this way. In 3 John, if you remember, John was writing to a man by the name of Gaius. And in writing to them, he is saying, Gaius, you have a wonderful testimony. You have a wonderful reputation. God is really using you in the lives of people to make a difference in their lives. I'm sending this letter I'm writing to you with a guy by the name of Demetrius, and I want you to know, John, that he has the same reputation. I mean, Gaius, that he has the same reputation that you have. Accept him. He is walking in the light. He is walking in God. He knows the Lord. He knows the truth. He is walking in the truth just like you are. And I want you to accept him with this letter, and I want you to take care of him just as if he was me. Now, in 2 John, if you remember, let me go back to 1 and 3 John. In 3 John, there's also another man who has a bad reputation. His name is Diotrephes. And John says, now Diotrephes, he is not walking in the truth and he's not walking in the light, even though he is a leader in the church. And he is speaking in the church, and what he is doing is wrong. John ends that letter by saying, now look, I've got more things I'd like to say to you, but I'm not going to write them down in pen and ink. But when I come to you, we're going to handle what's going on with Diotrephes face to face. Sometimes it takes a face to face time to try to get somebody back in line. Diotrephes was so bad in his leadership that he was not even accepting what John had written to him. Of course, we didn't exactly know what John had written at that point in time. We just knew that Diotrephes was not accepting the letters of John as being truth. And Diotrephes was teaching something that was a false teaching. When we back up to John, to 2 John, we see what that false teaching is. Diotrephes was taking the truth of God and he was taking it too far. He was presenting it way past and being too high-headed-minded about it. In fact, what the problem was, Gnosticism was at its height during this time, and John is writing and saying, look, what you have done is you've taken the commandments of God and you've taken them too far. Now, folks, remember I used the example of being last week of being so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. What does that mean? Well, what that means is sometimes whenever we're trying to do something in a godly way, we get so heavenly minded, whether it's truly heavenly minded or not truthfully heavenly minded, and we dream up things and we make things far deeper than they need to be, far more difficult than they need to be. And then when someone questions us about it, we use some heavenly terminology such as my brothers or my sisters, you're my brothers and I love you and you're my sister in the Lord and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you just make the situation worse because the person that you are dealing with is not in the same place spiritually that you are. And so therefore they're looking at you going, you are full of nothing that is any good whatsoever. And you can call that godly stuff, but it is not godly stuff. You can say, you can put all the God spin you want on it, but guess what? It wasn't of God, at least in their mind. Now, to you, you may be pure-minded in it. You may be absolutely pure-minded in everything about it, and the thing that you're doing is a godly thing. And so they will respond to you, and you responded back with them with some godly verbiage. And they're going, I don't believe it. I don't believe that's of God. You can say it's of God all day long, but I do not believe that what you are saying to me is of God because they're not in the same place. And it may be of God. And you just keep tagging on God this, God that, God this. And sometimes the best thing you can do is say, I am so sorry in what has happened. And leave it there. Just leave it there. And let God bring them along. Such was the case with our friend Mohammed. When he went into the Jewish religion and tried to become a teacher of the Jews. And when the Jews came to him and said, "You're teaching this wrong," they go, "I'm not teaching this wrong. This is from God." And they kept pressing him. And finally, they kicked him out of the Jewish faith. And what they probably should have done was mentor him, but they did not. He was not mentorable. And so he was taking it too far, and they were taking it too far. And so he just left there, and he went over to the Catholic Church. Joined in the Catholic Church and started teaching for the Catholic Church. And they said, "You haven't got these stories right. You're not doing this right." And it's the way they handled him. And they kept making this godly emphasis on it, and they got ungodly about it, and so they kicked him out. So he started his own religion and started writing down what God had or Allah had said to him, and thus we are living with that problem today called Islam. Taking something that is good and taking it too far, going past the mark. In Scripture, in the New Testament, there are 12 words that all are translated the word sin, and yet every one of them has a different definition. I'll give you an example. We've got one's the word sin. We see it in the Bible sometimes written sin. Then we see the word iniquity written, and sometimes we see the word transgressions written. All three of them are sins, as we would count sins, but all three of them have a different definition or a different flavor. Sin can be missing the mark. That means when you go to shoot an arrow, you shoot it and you miss the bullseye. That's sin. That's an idea of a thought about sin. Sin can be hitting the mark, but then the arrow goes straight through the target and keeps on going and then hits something and does damage to it. That's sin too, because it didn't hit the mark where it was supposed to hit. It went way past the mark, which is what John was talking about last week in 2 John when we studied that. The problem was last week is, in last week's lesson, is that these teachers like Diotrephes were saying, "Look, God is holy and God is righteous and God is a God who is perfect in every way. Flesh, on the other hand, is evil in every single way. And because God is holy and flesh is evil and all matter is evil, God would not come to this earth and take on flesh, which is evil, and join together with what is evil, because God, who is pure, will not join with what is evil. Therefore, Jesus Christ did not truly come in the flesh, but was only a figment or an illusion that was there that we thought we saw Him, but He really did not come in the flesh." That's what Diotrephes was teaching. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. They had taken and shot the arrow and hit it right into the mark of God is holy and flesh is evil, but then they went on through the target and brought the two together to say Jesus would have never taken on the flesh because then He would have been evil. You see how they've missed the mark? They've gone too far with it. Now we see how in this first letter, that is exactly what they did. Because in this first letter, it is all about the Lord. He starts off, and he opens up, and with the very first beginning of this first of his small letters to the church, it is about focused on the Lord. Listen to it. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, that means they've heard it with their ears, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands handled concerning the word of life. What's the word of life? Jesus, you got it. It is the word. He is the word of life. John is saying we have seen Him, we have held Him with our hands, and we have heard Him. John had every right to say that because John, at the Last Supper, was one of those who was there, laying back on the chest of Jesus, had heard His words, had felt Him, and had seen Him. And he knew beyond a doubt that Jesus was real flesh and blood. And He had taken on this body of flesh. Looking on, verse 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So John is saying, what was manifested to us? Jesus was manifested to us. That He was really there. That He really did come. He really, the life of Jesus was really here, and Jesus is eternal life, and He really was here in the flesh and blood. Verse 3. "What we have seen," here it is again, "and what we have heard," what we've seen and what we have heard with our ears, we proclaim to you also that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, John is saying, the one we have fellowship with is with Jesus Christ and with the Father. Now, I'm writing to you churches so that you may have that same fellowship with the Father and have with the Son that you have with us. The problem is, we're going to find out that there are some people there who do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh and was manifested in the flesh. And so he's got to write another letter that fixes that. That was 2 John. And he writes another letter, 3 John, that says, if someone comes to you and teaches you something that I have not written to you, or Paul has not written to you, or is not in the Scripture, do not accept them as teachers in your church. Take them to the door. Say goodbye to them. Do not say adieu. Do not say farewell. Do not say pass go. Do not say collect $200. Get them out of your congregation. That's different than letting them come and sit in your congregation and listen and learn. But if they want to be teachers, they should not be teachers. You cannot let them be teachers. And such is the case that I've seen many times here in Sagemont Church, where we've had people like precept teachers. I'm thinking of one right now that came in fairly new in Christ, zealous in Christ, we thought, became a teacher, a precept teacher. The complaints began to come. I'd go set into the precept class, and the act was pretty clean at that point in time, and I'd leave and I'd hear what was said the next time, so I'd go back to the next class, and the act was pretty clean. And finally it came to the point where I realized that when I was there, she knew what to teach, and she was teaching solid, but now you know she's a she. Duh. And whenever I wasn't there, they would bring in notes to me that the things that she'd said, I'm going, oh, something's wrong here. Something's just wrong. And before long, she's not teaching, and before long, she's not in the church, and before long, she's not in a lifestyle that you and I would accept, and she's left the church. Why? Because she never was really part of the church. She was teaching things that was not of the church. And I can go on and think about other teachers that have been in our church that we've had to handle through the time that have not listened to and replayed the tapes. And I say that, replayed the tapes of the Scriptures that's the truth of the Word of God. This is no different than the way John opens up his gospel. John opens up his gospel and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That little topic right there is going to be the same topic that goes through the entire book of 1 John. Verse 4 says, He says He's writing these things to them so that their joy may be made complete. He says, or our joy may be made complete. And what John is wanting to make sure is that every single church falls in line with what should be taught, so the joy could be complete. There are times in our lives, and I've lived long enough in the ministry now, where I'll see that a church has a pastor come in that doesn't teach exactly what has been taught in that church before, and that church begins to go a different way in its thought and in its life and its work, and begins to falter and fall. That doesn't bring joy to me at all. It doesn't bring joy. What brings joy is when we find some young minister to go into that church and he comes in and he teaches the truth, and that church comes back into the fold of teaching the same thing that we are teaching here. It's so sad. You know, as Reagan once said, he said, I didn't leave the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party left me. Y'all remember that? Amen. Okay, well, you don't have to be that joyful about it. Okay. Yeah, good boy. The things going on right now in our theology. In fact, those of you who are deacons, I'll be with you this coming Saturday. And my topic that I've been assigned is to talk to you about the challenges that we are fixing to face in the changing theology that is happening around us. It's not happening in Sagemont. It's happening around us. And you're going to have your eyes opened to what is being taught and what is being accepted as truth that is happening in probably 80% of the Southern Baptist churches around us. And what is happening is we're not leaving the Baptists are leaving us. We're staying true to what we have learned in all these years that has been true in this in our teaching. And the Baptist churches that are around us are leaving that teaching, going on seeking other things and other theology. Theology that cannot be borne out in the Scripture. Well, he's writing these things because he wants the joy, to have the joy in his life of knowing that everyone is in the same relationship with Christ that he is in and the people that are with him. If I was to give this lesson a title, I would title it this. This book, the title of this book could be How to Know That You Belong to God or You Don't Belong to God. How to Know That You Belong to God or That You Don't Belong to God. Now, those of you who are receiving these lessons in the email form, you'll notice and you notice that there was 29 pages to this lesson. That's because you're running out of ink, aren't you? Yes. That's because I didn't know where we're going to break. And you know, God's Word operates just like baloney. Now, I'm not saying it's baloney, but it operates like baloney. Wherever you stop, it's like whenever you cut off a piece of baloney, it still works on the sandwich, no matter how big it is. Wherever we stop today is where we'll pick up next week. So I ran off, for those of you who are in the class, about 11 pages of it. We'll just pick up with it where we are. But there are 29 pages because this is a letter that goes to the church. And I want you to see it as a letter. And I want you to understand it is one letter. And I would call the topic of this, how to know that you either belong to Christ or you do not belong to Christ. Now, in all this 29 pages of material, there's a lot of discussion in here, and I have made the decision that you have that in your hand, and it is well worth you reading it, but I do not want to follow everything that I have written for you. I want you to see the picture of, do you belong in Christ or do you not belong in Christ? The discussion of why this material is here is in your notes, so I'm going to stray from the notes just a little bit, and I want to show you a picture. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Remember up there, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in Him was life and the light was the light of men. So we've got this thing called the light going on. Now folks, if you have the Lord as your personal Savior, you are headed to a city that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, and 1,500 miles deep, with multiple layers. It's called the New Jerusalem. We're all headed that way, and we're going that way. We're going to be there together. It will have 12 gates. There'll be three gates on either side of the four sides of the city. Each gate will have a door on the gate that is made out of a single pearl. Now think how big that pearl's got to be.
Think how big that clam was.
That was a huge clam. That's exactly right. This world that we live on, this thing called the earth that we live on, the Scripture says, world without end. Amen. Amen. You need to realize this thing we call the earth. You can worry all you want about atom bombs and A-bombs and nuclear bombs and asteroids coming in and destroying this earth. The Scripture promises us that it will not happen. Because this earth and the sin in this earth, sin will be eradicated and be changed, and all the elements around us will melt and will be changed, but this earth will go on, world without end. Amen. Above this earth will come down and sit on top of it, a new city, a new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles deep, a cube. There will be no sun as we know the sun. That will melt away. If the scientists say it's going to melt away in a million years or 2 million years, that's fine. I believe it's going to melt away before that. Because I believe when the Lord splits the eastern skies, it's all going to melt away. Whenever, after the 1,000-year reign and all that, it's going to melt away. Just like the Scripture says, it's going to melt away.
Won't be needed.
You know why we won't be needed? That's where I was heading. Because the light that will light the New Jerusalem and the rest of the world comes from one source, and you know who it is? Jesus. From the throne that He'll be sitting on in the New Jerusalem. That's just how it's going to be. That's the promise. Jesus is the light, and He will be the light to us, and we will not need all the rest of the light. Yes, Tony?
Do you think that they'll get as excited about global cooling?
Global cooling was from the 70s, and we're now in that global warming. I have a problem with that because global warming means that the waters are rising and we're going to lose our cities and flood. All I know is that last Tuesday, I went out to see my boat, and my boat sits in a pier, and my boat was not in the water on Tuesday. None of them were in the water. In fact, there were sailboats turned up. My boat was sitting on the silt in the pier on Tuesday, and I'm wondering where this global warming and water rising is, because I see it lower than it's ever been. Oh, well, that's not even where we're supposed to be, is it? It'll be cubicle warming. That'll work. That's right. All right, good. On with our lesson. Verse 6. I don't know how we're going to cut that out of the lesson. We're not going to cut it out. We're going to let it fly. By the way, what I'm telling you is, if you do not know it yet, the last five lessons that we have done in here that's been videotaped, they're all on the web now, so you can actually see it on the web, on video, on streaming video, as well as if you can just download the tape, or you can download just the notes. And I advise that you download the notes and then watch the video is what I advise you to do. Verse 6 on page 2 of our notes. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You catch it? If we say that we have fellowship with Him, in other words, we are like John in the fellowship John is having, and we're having fellowship, but we continue to walk in the darkness and the dark things of the world. Let's say you're a teenager and you really like to paint your room dark and to deal in the occult. That's the darkness of the world. Okay? And you say, I'm a Christian, but I like this type of stuff. That's not a true statement. Okay. So verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That goes on this side. Chapter 1, verse 6. You do not belong to God. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. That goes on this side. 1 verse 7. Over here, verse 6. If you do those things, you're not in God. You don't belong to God. Verse 7. If you do this thing, you belong to God. The Scripture is easy. And for all the theologues that take us so deep and so down into every little bit of everything that makes it so complicated that we can't even understand it, they have done nothing to you but missed the mark and gone past the mark. Because the Scripture is for everyday man. If you just read through this, you can know whether you belong to God or you do not belong to God, because it's easy. It is incredibly easy. It's for every common man, as simple as you are or as complicated as you are. It is plain as the face that you have when you look in the mirror. And some of y'all, never mind, I'm not going there. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Which side does that go on? Right over here. If you say you have no sin, truth's not in you. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the ones who belong to God. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Goes on this side. You don't belong to God. Folks, lost people who do not have a relationship with the Lord are some of the most difficult people to deal with. And now at age 52, I am now at the point where I see men who I know and women who are now in their 70s and 80s, and they feel like they have never done a thing wrong in their life. that just the way things have happened have been the way things have happened, and they do not believe that God is a factor in their lives whatsoever. And they don't think the four different wives that they've had and run around on their wives was a sin. It's just, hey, part of life. They don't see those things as being sinful. And yet, the Scripture calls them sin. Now, there are 10 topics in the Bible, and there are 10 themes in the Bible that circle around all those 10 topics. Let's see if you can name those 10 topics. Those 10 topics. I'll name the topics for you. The Bible teaches us about 10 areas. It teaches about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It teaches us about man, about angels, about sin, salvation, the Bible, the church, and the things to come. There's your 10. Everything in the Bible is about one of those topics, without fail. Now, within those 10 topics, there are 10 themes that roam to and fro through them. And in fact, every single counseling thing that I do in my office circles around these 10 themes that circle around the Bible. Not one single time, not even if you just come in to ask my advice. If you come in to ask my advice on something, as Travis and Kathy Terrell brought in their taxes on Wednesday night and asked me about something, whether it was the right thing to put in or right thing to not put in. And it circled around one of these 10 themes. Do you know what those 10 themes might be? We call them by another name. We call them the 10. Okay, what's number one? You should love the Lord your God. You got it. Okay. All right, what's number two? Does anybody know it? No false image. You can get it. There's not commit adultery, not covet, not, okay. Those, not steal, not kill. Got it? Somebody comes in, wants advice on, should I do this way with my taxes or not? Well, if you do it this way, you're stealing. If you don't do it this way, you're not stealing. You see? Everything goes around that. Every marital counseling thing that comes into my office is around one of those issues of the 10. They just fit. Here we look at this and we see that if we are dealing with those topics and those things, we say that we have not sinned, and yet we've committed adultery, but we don't know we've committed adultery because adultery is not a sin to us, then we make him a liar. If we say we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, but it doesn't matter whether we have a relationship outside of our marriage with somebody else, or we're not pure in our relationship to our spouse, that is committing a sin, and we're on this side of the formula, and we don't belong to God. Especially if you do not know that it's a sin and you don't think it is a sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing to you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Janet here is standing before the judge. And she's never had a relationship with the Lord. And the judge, God the Father, looks at her and the books are open and he says, okay, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. How do you plead? And she has to plead for herself. But John says here that if we sin because we have a relationship with the Father, we have an advocate. What does that mean? That means when Janet stands before God the Father, someone stands in between her and Janet and says, her sins have been forgiven. Everything is clean on her slate. Now, it wasn't clean while she was here because just her and you and everybody else here, every day something comes up in our mind, probably every hour for some of us. For me it does, where I have to go, oh, that's not a good thought. That's not a good thought, Lord. And don't share it with everybody you know, by the way, what your thoughts are, because you need to share them with the Lord and say, Lord, that's a thought I don't need to be having. Can you handle that for me? And the reason you know it's a thought that you shouldn't be having is because something's inside of you teaching you that you shouldn't be having that thought, because you know it's a sin because you have inside of you the Holy Spirit, who's your teacher. And by the way, that's in the end of this lesson, of today's lesson. We stand before God the Father, and we have an advocate that even though we've sinned and our sins are as scarlet, When God looks at our records, an advocate has done something for us that makes those sin, that piece of paper, that record look just as plain as it can be with nothing on it. Because our advocate has done something. Verse 2 says, and He himself, talking about Jesus, who's our advocate, is the propitiation. I do not like the word propitiation. It ought to be the word satisfies. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins, and not of ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Everybody who has within them a relationship or the ability to accept and will accept the relationship of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, He died for their sins. And they have an advocate. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His what? Amen. There's where we go. So we know Him. Chapter 2, verse 3, belong to God if you keep His commandments. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. 2, verse 4, on this side. Isn't this interesting how we're flip-flopping here? It's the Hebrew way of saying on one side here you are and on the other side here you are. And a tabulation is going on here. Verse 5 says, but whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. If the word of God is in you, 2 verse 5, on this side you belong to God. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 2:6 on this side. You say, what would Jesus do? That's a good thing to say. What would Jesus do in this situation? In everything you do, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would you help this person? Would you not help this person? What would you do? Is it time for you to clean out the temple? Well, Jesus did that twice. You have to remember, we walk and we look and see what Jesus did. We are to walk in the way that Jesus did. And in walking in the way that Jesus did, you are living and you belong to God. Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Who's the true light? Jesus is the true light. The darkness. What was the darkness? The darkness of not knowing, of looking forward. What is the old commandment? What is the new commandment? The old commandment was in the Old Testament. We call them the Ten Commandments. The new commandment is in the New Testament. What do we call that? The royal commandments that Jesus gave. Every single one of the commandments, that is the old commandments, Jesus addressed in the Gospels, in his life and ministry. And in one way, it's an old commandment, but in another way, it's a new commandment. It's a new commandment because now we have this light of Jesus Christ, the light of life and eternal life that is shining on us, and we have that promise real in our lives, where in the Old Testament it was just a hope of something to come. But now we have that Messiah. We have that Messiah with us. They were looking for the Messiah, and we have the Messiah because He's come. They were looking for His coming. We are looking on the back on how He came. And John is too. Verse 9 says, the one who says he is in the light, and yet he hates his brother, is in the darkness. Verse 2:9 goes over on this side. 2:9.
Who is my brother?
Who is your brother? Well, it's your actual brother. It's also your brethren that you know within the church and everything else. But I will tell you this. Let's go to family members first. Just because you have family members that you need to not hate, it doesn't mean that it's time for you to associate with them. You know what I'm talking about. Almost everybody in here is old enough to know what I'm talking about. You're having Thanksgiving dinner and all the family, extended family, is coming to dinner. Everybody is having a great time and everybody's there that you want to be there. The doorbell rings and it's late. And there walks in a family member that is always late. And inside your heart and soul and mind and body, you go, ugh. And you put that smile on your face. And you try to be yourself, but when they walk in that room, they just put a damper on the room. When you were growing up, maybe it was your brothers or sister, you're growing up. Every time you went to the table to eat breakfast at the morning, you know, you'd kind of scoot over by the brother that your sister that you loved, and the one that was always this way, but she's always been that way, or he's always been that way. You kind of go, ugh, the whole time. And the thing you find out is that when they're that way, when they're 13, 14, and 15, when they're 80, if they make it that far, they're still that way. Y'all shaking your heads up and down because you know what I'm talking about. Five. These are people who they are like rattlesnakes in your life. They're the people who will sit down at that dinner with you and they will say just the wrong, right thing in the wrong way, where it's partly truth and a lot of error, maybe, that just sets you on edge. They are rattlesnakes. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, because they're your brothers and your sisters, you need to get to a point where you've forgiven them for what they've done to you, but you don't have to put yourself in a position where you have to forgive them again. You don't go handling snakes knowing they're going to bite you if that's the way they've always been. Now, I will say that in my lifetime, I have met one person who's been that way, who when they found the Lord as their Savior, they were a changed and different person, and they were totally renewed and different. But I also can say to you, I have a plethora of people in my life that they have never changed, and I do not believe they have the Lord as their Savior. Oh, they go to church. But of course, the night before, they were out in a bar. Okay? But on Sunday, it's the right thing to be in church. Got to go to church. But the rest of the week, and if you'd hear them talk, you'd think, oh my. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It's that 2:10. It goes on this side. It means that you can have a relationship and forgiveness and love for that one who is unlovable, but you're still protecting yourself, but you're abiding in the Lord who loves even the unlovable. Had it not been for that, he wouldn't have loved you and brought salvation to you, because most of you guys, you're cantankerous now, and if before you got saved, you were probably really unlovable.
You can go on.
Tony. Okay. Verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here we go, 2:11 on this side. Sin takes you where you don't know where you're going. You never know what you're going. Never, ever know where you're headed when you're in sin. And especially if you don't know that it's a sin. Folks, when a person comes into your contact, that in your presence, and you look at them and you think, poor old person, you have had a hard life. And you're thinking, this person must be 70, 75, been worn hard, put up wet, and you find out they're 28. Sin has taken them where they don't want to go and has done to them horrible things, terrible things. Verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Okay, we had two presidents named Bush. Remember that? Now, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican. I'm using this as an example, okay? We had two presidents named Bush. One was Bush number one, one was Bush number two. Now, that's not their real names, but we know what I'm talking about by that. They have served. One of them's in the presidency right now. Bush number one bore a child who we call George Bush number two. That's what we call it. Bush number two gets his name from Bush number one. Bush number one does not get his name from Bush number two. Bush number two is the namesake of Bush number one because he precedes or comes out of bush number one. So he's the namesake of. That's exactly what he's talking about here. We are the namesake of Jesus Christ. We have come out, we live in, and he lives in us. He didn't proceed out of us. We have proceeded out of him. He's come and brought us our salvation. So now everything we do, because we belong to him, we are his namesake. And when people look at us and they say, where are you living and what are you doing and how are you living? They need to see Jesus in you, in everything you do. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. He's going to follow back around and say the same thing to the groups again. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, fathers, because some of you are old enough to know. You saw Jesus in the flesh and you heard him. And you know that he was manifested. I'm writing to you, some of you young men, because you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome the devil. How? Because you've let the word of God grow strong inside of you and you've overcome the evil one that way. I'm writing to you, children, because you know your fathers. You know your fathers and you still trust in your fathers. You still trust in them because they're still of the age of where you trust who the Father is and what they say. Verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2:15. Goes on this side. Love the world. What's loving the world? Loving the things of the world. Lusting after the world. Whatever. Yeah. In fact, we can get a better picture of that. If we go on down to verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are the three primeval sins. Every single sin that happens falls into one of these categories, folks. Every single sin falls into one of these categories. The lust of the flesh. Well, what's the lust of the flesh? Seeking after wrong relationships with other people. Seeking after things that satisfy and gratify you personally in the flesh. What's the lust of the eye? Seeking out things that you want to see that you probably don't need to be looking at, and yet you're looking at it anyway. The pride of life, that everything about anybody else, you've got to do it better. Lust of the eye, to see your neighbor's next door big new vehicle and you got to have one. Lust of the eye. Lust of the flesh, you actually go get it and it belongs to you and you're sitting in it. Pride of life, I can do anything that you can do and I can do it better. You know, we don't rejoice in the goodness of what God has done for other people enough. We think, well, if he got it, where's mine? That's a sin, folks. It's where the next door neighbor gets the big new car and you go, I am so happy for you that the Lord has given you that. I am thrilled. Huh? Thank me for it. That's fine, you know. You keep driving your jalopy for six more years and then you get a new one. And he says, oh, you got a new car, did you? Yeah. So he goes out and gets one, another new car, just to keep up with you. There wasn't even a race going on because you're not in the race. He's of the world and you're not. Every single thing in this life goes around these three. If you belong, if you do these things, you do not belong to God, verse 16. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, I tell you what, let's do this. This is a good stopping point. He's fixing to go in to start talking about the Antichrist being in the world. And I think we need to wait for that till next week. This is where I said I didn't know where we were going to end. So let's end right here. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. If you want to live forever, that's what that word abide means. If you want to live in God forever, you do God's will. That's on this side. You belong to God. You do his will. You care for his will. You let his will, you let him live in you. And you're not concerned about anything else. You're not concerned that you need to go buy some something, and in order to do it, you need to trust in Bank AmeriCard instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sin, folks. When you pull out your credit card to buy something that you do not have the money to buy, and you intend on paying it out over a multitude of months and end up paying three or four times for it, you have just entered into a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eye, or a pride of life sin. Point blank, the end. That's just where it is. Who are you trusting to be your Lord? It is an issue of thou shalt have no other gods before me, and yet you trust in the credit card instead of the Lord God. Who are you trusting? It's a Ten Commandment issue. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting in? Well, let's end there. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be to belong to you and to have you living in our lives, and for me to have the privilege of teaching your truths that are found here in your Scripture, your Word of life. Thank you for our salvation. In your Son's name, amen.